Well, greetings, brethren. I know those of us that are here physically, I know that I'm speaking to you. I don't know if I'm speaking to our virtual audience, as for today, we are trying out a new platform, that is the Rumble platform. So hopefully our brethren in the virtual world have made it to that platform. And I just was asked that if I'm going to speak about something controversial, not to broadcast on our main platforms. So in respect of that request, we are going to broadcast on the Rumble platform. So hopefully all of you are ready to rumble. I want to speak about the Freedom Convoy 2022. What does it mean? How should we as Christians perceive this movement that we see that started in Ottawa and is now spreading around the world? This is a quote by Rod Dreher in a book entitled, Live Not by Lies. Quote, after the publication of his Gulag Archipelago exposed the rottenness of Soviet totalitarianism and made Alexander Solzhenitsyn a global hero, Moscow finally expelled him to the West. On the eve of his forced exile, Solzhenitsyn published a final message to the Russian people, titled, Live Not by Lies. In the essay, Solzhenitsyn challenged the claim that the totalitarian system was so powerful that the ordinary man and woman cannot change it. Nonsense, he said. The foundation of totalitarianism is an ideology made of lies. The system depends for its existence on a people's fear of challenging the lies. The system depends for its existence on a people's fear of challenging the lies, said the writer. Our way must be to never knowingly support lies. You may not have the strength to stand up in public and say what you really believe, but you can at least refuse to affirm what you do not believe. You may not be able to overthrow totalitarianism, but you can find within yourself and your community the means to live in the dignity of truth. If we must live under the dictatorship of lies, the writer said, then our response must be, let their rule hold, but not through me. That was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he was being quoted by a man called Rod Dreher, who wrote this book entitled Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents. Fascinating book. A lot of stories showing how the Christian church, I wouldn't say thrived, but how it had momentum in the face of totalitarian regimes. When I grew up, I thought there was no religion in communism, but religion was underground. The churches were underground. And I won't say thrived, but they survived and had momentum because of their refusal to live by lies. What inspired Rod Dreher to write this book is he had a friend from Czechoslovakia, or his mother, the friend's mother was from Czechoslovakia. And she made this comment that the conditions in America today are reminiscent of the very conditions that were in Czechoslovakia before it fell to totalitarianism. And Rod Dreher was shocked that she would say this. So he went to other friends that he knew from Eastern Europe who escaped totalitarian regimes. And he just asked, like, is this hyperbole? Or do you agree? 100% of them agreed that people who have escaped totalitarianism and who have come to the West, they are recognizing the very conditions that existed and preceded totalitarianism. And so this launched a whole investigation by Rod Dreher. And as I say, he's written this book, A Manual for Christian Dissidents. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who wrote the Gulag Archipelago and exposed the evils of the totalitarian, the Soviet regime. He said that people believe that the evils of the 20th century could never happen here. And what he said was the evils of the 20th century can happen everywhere. And we are clearly heading towards some sort of totalitarianism. Rod Dreher calls it soft totalitarianism versus hard totalitarianism. So hard totalitarianism would be the George Orwell's 1984. Soft totalitarianism would be Brave New World, Aldous Huxley, where we want it. It's presented in such a way that it looks desirable. And we, the subjects of it, welcome it and defend it. Let's go to Daniel 6 as we open today. And we're answering the question, what does the Freedom Convoy 2022 mean to us as Christians? This concept of live not by lies, that we may not be able to overthrow totalitarianism. We may not be able to stand publicly and say what we really believe. But what he said, at a minimum, we must commit to the dignity of living in truth and not affirm what we do not believe. So we as elders of Christ, we have to speak what we believe. We are called to do this and not bend or bow to man's dictates that go against scripture. Here in Daniel 6 and verse 9, look at Daniel's conduct as inspiration for how we should conduct ourselves in a world that is shifting and changing, and the government decrees are changing. Here in verse 9 of Daniel 6, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so now he knows the law has changed, and we're living in this world where laws are changing, mandates are constantly changing. Every day we wake up, there's some new law, some new mandate that has changed. Well, when Daniel was in this condition, and he knew that the law had changed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And this is the phrase, as he did before. The government's mandate, these new laws, didn't cause Daniel to say, I have to now change how I conduct myself. I have to now change how I pray. I have to change how I relate to my God. No, he just conducted himself the way he always did. Let the consequences be whatever they are. I'm sure if Daniel was preaching and YouTube changed their terms of service, Daniel would just preach the way he did before. And well, we just have to find another platform. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Haven't you signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man, that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Significant consequences. And Pastor Murray, in his message last week, spoke about perfect love casts out fear. And fascinating message, because it was the complement of his message before, that showed the men who were courageous. This time in the very same circumstance, he flipped the coin and looked at the very same circumstance, but we saw the men who were fearful. And so here we have Daniel being courageous, but to Pastor Murray's message last week, there was a lot of fear. Daniel was not the only Jew in this empire. And so here he says, for 30 days they can only worship you, that they shall be cast into the den of lions. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Then they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, doesn't regard thee. Let's read between the lines. But the rest of the Jews do. You change the law, Whatever the Jews were doing yesterday, they'll change it tomorrow. Daniel won't, but the rest of the Jews will. He doesn't regard you, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. In part one of Closer Than a Brother, I explain this phenomenon of mass formation and how basically it's mob rule, that when you can atomize a society, isolate people so they don't feel connected to anybody, when there's a sense of frustration that they're not sure why they're frustrated, and a sense of anger and anxiety that's all free-floating, that then you can trigger mob rule and mob behavior. And we saw that with the Black Lives Matter riots, that there was all this frustration that they had stirred up, and then you can activate mobs. And this is no different than what happened in the 1930s. In fact, here we are in the 2020s, and it's very similar, the Roaring Twenties, to the 1920s. They had just come out of a pandemic, and the economy was robust and taking up. And then we headed into a Great Depression and mob rule. So history repeats, it doesn't always repeat itself, but sometimes it rhymes. So here we are in this fast-changing world. Mandates constantly getting more and more restrictive. And in this world of growing mandates, America, the beacon of freedom, is lost. Sorry to my American brethren. You were the beacon of freedom. The whole world looked to America. Today, the whole world is looking to Canada. Canada has surpassed and replaced America as the beacon of freedom. America, Americans, subconsciously everybody understood the archetype of America was the crazy teenager. Powerful and free. They believe they can do anything, and they go out and they do it. That's what America meant to the world, the adolescent. And everybody wanted to be like America. Everybody longed for that kind of freedom. And they spread their culture all over the world. Canada, globally, really meant nothing. You know, cold place where people play hockey. And they're nice people. Today, we have replaced America as the symbol of freedom in the world. And the archetype that we represent to the world is the patient parent that you've pushed too far. You've woken up the bear. Mama Bear has woken up, and she's angry and she's pushing back. And from this convoy in Ottawa, we now see convoys spreading all around the world, pushing back against these restrictive mandates. The morality code that is being pushed back against is this shift from morality that is centered on the collective away from morality that is based upon the individual. The biblical view is that you as an individual matter. You as an individual are created in the image and likeness of God, and you have freedom of choice. That is the biblical ethic. That has been replaced by a post-Christian world. Remember, I think this term I heard first from Barack Obama, President Obama, that America is no longer a Christian nation. And then from our Prime Minister Trudeau, I heard the term that Canada is the first post-national country. A post-national country. I don't know what that is, because it's an oxymoron. Either you're a nation or you're not. But we're the first non-country country. And all of this is saying we've moved away from the ethic or the moral code that the individual matters. And we're moving to a Marxist ethic that says everything's for the good of the collective. And with it, there's an assault on logic. I think the biggest assault is this. A man can be a woman. That if I stand here today and I say, I identify as a woman, then you have to accept me as a woman. And you have to use my pronouns of she and her on pain of prosecution. This is an assault on logic. Black Lives Matter is an assault on logic. That we would hold people today guilty for something that happened hundreds of years ago. That we would hold up a criminal as our hero while we spit on Martin Luther King, who said that he dreamed of a day when people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Now all we can dream of is judging people by the color of their skin. And because they belong to have a certain skin color, they belong to a certain group, and therefore they're evil. But because I have a certain skin color, I belong to a certain group, and therefore I'm good and moral. This is an assault on logic. And that is the power of mass formation. That when you are isolated and logic is assaulted, you think you're the crazy one. It's like everybody else seems to be going along with this. I must be crazy. And this is the power of the Freedom Convoy 2022. Suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, there is this very visible contradiction to the narrative, to the main narrative. And you can't ignore it. Trucks are big. Tractor trailers are huge. And they're all converging. We can't ignore this. The media could try to ignore it, but they can't. If it was just a bunch of people gathering together, we could ignore that. But it's tens of thousands of trucks that are disrupting the supply chain. And it cannot be ignored. So suddenly, they open a GoFundMe, and it goes from zero to $10 million in a matter of weeks. We're not crazy. There are people out there who see these mandates for what they are. Evil. And the response and the support that the Freedom Convoy 2022 has garnered is breaking the spell of mass formation. And what I said in part one was that mass formation is a form of hypnosis carried out by the spoken word. You just keep hearing this mantra over and over again, and you come to believe it. And you're isolated. So even though it defies logic, you go along with it. And then you long to connect, to be a part of something. So when you see the mob going one way, you long to be part of the mob. And as mass formation is conducted by the spoken word, it's a spell. It's also broken by the spoken word. And this is what this convoy has done. It has broken the spell, and suddenly peaceful Canadians have woken up and said, you've crossed the line. You've gone too far. Prime Minister Trudeau called them a fringe minority with unacceptable views. The Prime Minister of Canada, who should represent all Canadians, marginalizes them and says they're nothing. With unacceptable views. If he has, which clearly he does, Marxist leanings, what are unacceptable views but the views that you hold? And when I have total power, what do I do with those who have unacceptable views? And so we don't appreciate in this rally people who have vulgarities directed toward the Prime Minister. We should respect the office, but he should respect his office as well. He should represent all Canadians. And what this Convoy 22 has done is it's broken the spell. It's not a fringe minority. And they're not racists. They're not Nazis. They're not Islamophobes. They're everyday Canadians. These are the people we play hockey with on the weekend. You know, they're there, they're dancing, they're loving each other, they're helping each other, they're feeding the poor. It's very hard to craft a narrative that these are evil Nazi extremists. No, this is my neighbor. This is my friend. This is the person I grew up with who've just said, you've gone too far. And I find what's fascinating about them as well is the founders, B.J. Dichter and Tamara Litch, two people that started this. There's actually three co-founders, but it began with a conversation between these two people. One, a Jew, and the other, a Métis Indian, clearly not white supremacists. A conversation between two fully vaccinated people who said they've gone too far. We have to stand up for all Canadians, or initially all truckers, now all Canadians. We're vaccinated, but we have to stand up for the unvaccinated. In fact, they say some 85, 90% of truckers are vaccinated. But they're coming together to stand for the unvaccinated. And I find this embarrassing. As a Christian, I find it embarrassing. That for those of us who are vaccinated, we might have the attitude, hey, I'm vaccinated. Oh, well. Oh, well, if you didn't get vaccinated. Oh, well. We're here, we have truckers without the Holy Spirit who say, no, we stand together. We're vaccinated, but we're going to look out for the unvaccinated. You cannot separate us. So what does this mean, or how should we interpret this convoy? What should it mean to us? I want it to point to the power of the Passover. Let's look at this convoy, and in it, let's see the power of the Passover through two lenses. The first is the power of courage. Again, to Pastor Murray's message last week, Passover releases us from the fear of death. And not just the fear of death, but the fear of suffering. If, may I call them carnal truckers? If carnal truckers can say you've gone too far, and now we don't care about the consequences, do your worst, we're not leaving until the mandates are dropped. And they have no fear. And at the same time, they're not angry. They're not trying to burn down the place the way the Black Lives Matter bizarre, evil movement was. They're just coming together, loving each other, loving the community, but saying you've gone too far. And they don't care what the consequences are now. They're in this for the long haul. If they can do it, what can we do with the Holy Spirit? The second dimension that I'd like us to draw from Convoy 2022 is the power of small groups. This movement, which is spread around the world and which has already, it's already successful, I'll say. It's successful because it's broken mass formation. It's broken the spell. Success right there. But it's also successful because Saskatchewan has dropped all mandates. Alberta is about to drop all mandates. A dozen European countries have dropped all mandates. New Zealand is now considering dropping all mandates. New Zealand, that draconian government over COVID, is now saying we need to drop mandates. So this has been very, very successful. And it began with a small group. In fact, it began with two people. Passover enables us to form the power of small groups. If you read this book by Rod Dreher, Live Not by Lies, one of his main points through the stories that he tells is the power of small groups. That the totalitarian systems and regimes could not be successful when people formed small groups where they knew they could trust each other. They knew they could come together and speak openly. And there was no, like, you can't talk about this. They could talk about everything. And then they knew where they stood, and they could trust each other. And then make decisions together that they knew they would not be betrayed. So what we see with the convoy is courage and commitment. No fear of consequences because you're tied to a cause. and commitment to your small group, which inspires more to get involved and ultimately the whole world. We know that there's going to be a mass repentance before Christ returns. Therefore, the impact of Freedom Convoy 2022 should pale into insignificance compared to our impact. Because of the loyalty that we have to this covenant community, ultimately our impact will be global and more far-reaching than Convoy 2022. Let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20. We're going to unpack these two dimensions. Courage, being released from fear of suffering and death, and commitment to the community. The power of small groups, both of which we'll be blessed by through a proper observance of Passover, which is 69 days away. It's coming quickly. And my real message is, start preparing now for the deepest, most meaningful Passover of your life. That we need this. This is the inoculation. And if we take the Passover effectively and continue to do so for however many more Passovers that we have, this is the training that we need to get through the dark days ahead. Acts 20 and verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He was consistent, like Daniel. He was consistent. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was not easy. This was in the face of intense opposition, but it didn't stop him and he was consistent. Verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And in our line upon line studies, we show the parallel between Paul and Christ. How Christ was determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing the suffering that awaited him there. And now Paul, following in his master's footsteps, says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So this is nothing new. Are there consequences to serving Christ? You bet. The only thing I know is that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait for me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. These founders, and I forget the third one's name, but Convoy 2022, they no longer count their life dear. Tamara Leach is a grandmother. She's thinking of her grandchildren. What kind of world, what kind of country are they going to inherit? And so, yeah, whatever happens to me, I don't care. I don't count my life dear. If she can do this, what about us with the Holy Spirit? Are we going to say that we count our life so dear that it's very important to us that we inject children 5 months old and we don't care what the consequences are? We don't care if we damage their heart and they have to live with that for the rest of their life. What we care about is coronavirus can't touch us. So we agree with the Prime Minister. We're at 90%, apparently, vaccination levels in the country. We have to go after that last 10%, including the children. Why? Because I count my life dear. And certainly the Prime Minister has made it clear that he's triple vaxxed and he wants us to be triple vaxxed so that we can avoid the COVID just like he has. When he comes out and declares openly, he's now tested positive. So we know that vaccines work. And again, what I said in part one, it might work for you. Your physiology is not the same as mine. You may get medical advice that says, you know what? Given your risk factors, I think it's a good idea for you to be injected. That may not be good for me. There's no medicine on earth that's good for everybody because there's side effects. There's pros and cons. There are risks. And yet the government says every human, I said the government, the elite, the global elite say every human being must be injected with this. And our government says we're at 90%. We won't stop till we're at 100%, including little children. Well, these truckers have said, we don't count our life dear to us. Do whatever you want to us. You've gone too far. Well, here with this commitment that Paul says, he says, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. And this is what the Passover training does for us. It puts us into a state, a perspective, where we no longer count our life dear to us. There is a higher calling. There's a fate worse than death. And we don't want that. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And let me just cut straight into it. It'd be nice to read the passage, but let me just go straight to verse 14. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? Why did Christ become human? That through death, he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. So let me unpack this a little bit. If we have fear of death, we have come under the power of the devil. And the human race is under the power of Satan because of this fear of death. And the only way we can break out of this is through the Passover perspective, where we're no longer afraid of death. We can be like Paul, and then the power of the devil falls. The devil can no longer remote control us because that just doesn't work anymore. He says that he might, through death, through his death, and that's what the Passover is all about. We're going to study his death. And by studying his death, he's going to destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that's us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so as these totalitarian regimes, and totalitarianism is really the order of the day. The last, is it, Murray, is it 242 years? How long is, what, 1776? How long has America been around? Is that, sounds like 246 years. Thank you. So for he's got better math skills than I do. So for 246 years, this has been a bizarre exception in the world. The freedom of America. The benevolence of the government towards its citizenry. For the most part, the world has lived under dictators and monarchs and the rule of whim rather than the rule of law, for the most part. And that means when you're living under the rule of whim, you're afraid of death. And yet Christianity or followers of Christ have thrived through every environment. And we need to be ready for what's coming. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 to understand how is it that we can look death in the eyes and see through it. That when most people look death in the eyes, they panic. When we look death in the eyes, we look straight through it and see the other side. 1 Corinthians 15, what do we see on the other side of death? Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, there's no preaching like this anywhere, that somebody died and rose from the dead to eternal life. This is unique to our message and our God, that he came to an end of life and then he came back to life eternally. Now, if Christ be preached, which he is, that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And you know what? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom apparently he didn't raise, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And so we need to understand what is death. And I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking or reminding us, if we don't know, telling us, if we do know, reminding us, what is death? The scripture says here that they which have died have fallen asleep. So hopefully all of you had a good sleep last night. And there's a part where you were just checked out. You don't remember anything. And then you woke up. And this is how the Bible describes death, that they've fallen asleep. But if Christ didn't rise from that sleep, he says, those that have fallen asleep have perished. They're not in heaven. They're not playing harps. They're not continuing to exist in some way. He says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then everybody that we've known that's died, you'll never see them again. They're gone. They've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 19 is our future. A future or a reality that we in the West find hard to comprehend. It's basically saying, our lives are so miserable that if our hope is only in this life, we are the most miserable creatures on the planet. For those of us in the West, it's very hard to say that with a straight face. With our push button this and push button that and big screen TV and comfortable cars and nice clothes and heat everywhere, it's very hard to say, if in this life only, we are of all, it's just not true. But wait till the totalitarians have their way. You will own nothing and you'll be happy. And when everything is stripped from you, including your dignity, then we can say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then he says, but now we know this. Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been. He was dead. And he came back to life. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. So those that have slept, those that have fallen, they haven't perished. They're going to have the same fate as Christ. What is that? They're going to come back to life. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in the same way, in Christ, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. So this passage, this is why we can look death in the eyes. Because Christ is the first fruits. He died. He was dead. And then he came back to life. And he's the first fruits. So there's other fruits. So afterwards, they that are his at his coming. Let's go to Genesis 3, just to ground ourselves in what does it mean that someone has died? What does it mean that you will die? I know it's hard to comprehend. Just really spoils my day when somebody reminds me I'm going to die. Because we're surrounded by youth. We're surrounded by pretty people and vitality. It's, you know, if we lived in a normal society, we would be surrounded by death. If we lived on farms, we'd be surrounded by birth and death. But death is just absent until it shocks us. But I hope I don't spoil your day. You're going to die. I'm going to die. All of us have an expiry date on our head. So what does it mean when we die? What does it mean when a loved one dies? Genesis 3 and verse 3. These totalitarians, their power is from Satan. And we give it to them because of fear of death. When they face people like they are now in Ottawa, who are like, do your worst, we don't care, then it's very hard to govern them. What is it? I forget the saying. I think it was one of the presidents. He said, when people fear the government, you have tyranny. When the government fears the people, I think they said you have democracy, something like that. But now our government is afraid of the people. They don't know what to do. Do they bring in the military? Did they not? Did they leave? They're confused. Hotline to Klaus Schwab. What do I do? Genesis 3 and verse 3. Eve is explaining to the serpent, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Adam and Eve face this consequence that they could die. The serpent rebuts in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And right here, we have the foundation of all false religion. This is the acid test. What does your ideology say about death? What happens to the dead? And if your answer in any way, shape, or form comes back and says, they just keep on trucking, they're still living, then this is an ideology of the devil. Because God made it clear that death is cessation of life. When he was on earth, he called it sleep. Let's look at this further in Psalm 88 and verse 10. So every false religion doesn't know how to process death. In some way, shape, or form, you're reincarnated, you're in heaven, you're in hell. In some way, you just keep on living. So death isn't really death. And that began right here in Genesis 3, verse 4 in the Garden of Eden. In Psalm 88 and verse 10, the psalmist asked God, will you show wonders to the dead? Can the dead give you an audience? Are they in heaven with you where you can show them your glory? Can you give an audience to, or can the dead give you an audience? Will you show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? In Psalm 115 and verse 17, he makes it very plain. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. So while I'm here, I can praise the Lord. When I die, I can no longer praise the Lord. This is my window to praise the Lord. When I'm dead, that's it. Let's go to John 11. I think that's really categorical. The dead do not praise the Lord. John 11, again, when our Lord was on earth, this is the event of Lazarus's death. And in verse 11, he says, these things said he, and after that, he says unto them, listen to this, the Lord is very consistent. Lazarus has died. Christ says to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. He's asleep. All of the brain functioning is shut down. There's no life. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. This man, who we know is God come to earth, he has the power to bring somebody from death. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. That would be great news. If he's just sleeping, he's in good shape. That's not quite how it looks to us. He's dead. And we'd love to hear that he's just sleeping. Howbeit, when Jesus said he was sleeping, Jesus spoke of his death. So Jesus knew very well his condition. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So Christ calls death sleep. But they were confused. Then he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. But the way that we think about death through the Lord's perspective is it's a form of sleep. They're at peace. Now, I thought that when somebody dies, their spirit goes to heaven. Isn't that true? How do you explain that? Job 32. So a lot of questions Job had. And reading carefully the text, there's lots of opportunity to find answers in the text of Job. But just pick up this one verse, verse 8, where he says this, or one of his friends, there is, I think this is Eliphaz, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Whenever I read this verse, I can't help but think of my grandmother. My grandmother was just this force of nature. Just a very lively, very, very animated human being, hilarious. On her deathbed, she was making people laugh. I hope I could do that, to be not so wrapped up in myself that I can just make others feel great and happy. She was just this bundle of life. And when I went to her funeral, she was just still. And it was just hard for me to wrap my head around it. How could this animated, energetic bundle of joy and life be just stock still, like lifeless? Well, the way the human being is designed, fashioned from the earth, and then God breathes his spirit into the man. And what we understand from that, and Pastor Murray has explained this in detail in a previous sermon, the spirit animates the man. It's God's spirit in man that brings man to life. It's think of it like an electrical circuit that brings the being to life. Being is there. Everything makes sense. I think you, in your message, Pastor Murray, you explained it sort of like a thumb drive. That all the data is there. There's valuable software there and information, but it's lifeless until you plug it in, and then it can be accessed and animated. So this is what the spirit in man does. And what we see here is a spirit in man. I want to come back to that. But the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. That it's that spirit that's working in man. And if we go to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2, it shows us that we have the ability to understand things because of this human spirit that dogs and cats and animals can't understand. Their brain is just not powered to operate at the level that ours is because of this spirit that we have that animates us. But he says that it's a spirit in man. And I remember my early days in the church, and I heard Herbert Armstrong say that he could swallow a marble. And the marble would be in him, but it wouldn't be him. And that simple analogy just made it very clear. That God can put a spirit in you, but that doesn't mean that you're that spirit. It's in you. And when you die, let's look at Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And this is all human beings. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Speaking of death, he says, the preacher says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. So dust to dust, ashes to ashes. So when I die, I go back to the dust because I come from the dust. But notice this, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And there's that great analogy of the thumb drive. So the mold, the memories, everything that makes me who I am, that's like on file with God while I sleep in the dust. That at the resurrection, even though my body is now completely decomposed, at the resurrection, God can give me a new body, same personality, same character, same identity. Just retrieve that thumb drive and put it in a different body. And here I am again. So it's this understanding, brethren, that we have to have, that when they come and threaten us with death or suffering, we're looking beyond that because Christ rose from the grave. That is the heart and core of the Christian identity. Christ rose from the grave. So of all, when I look at the courage of these founders of the convoy, these truckers, and how they have inspired courage all around the world, I say that should be nothing compared to the courage in you and I, because of the understanding we have of Christ and how he conquered death. In Revelation 12, and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. Remember, this is Satan, the one that has power because of the fear of death, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. So now, it means that it wasn't there before. Now it's here. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Listen to verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is the Passover perspective. That's the training that we receive every year at Passover, that really embedded deep within our hearts and soul. What is it that Christ's death means? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't back down. They had a testimony. And regardless of how things changed around them, they refused to live by lies. And they declared their testimony. And notice this phrase. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That is good Passover training. That's people who've really come to be able to look. I just can't believe. It's just naivete. I don't know what it is. I can't believe that one day I'm going to die. Me? It's hard to believe. But everybody else around me seems to die. Nobody else seems to be able to escape. This is appointed man wants to die. So we have to come to terms with this. I'm going to die. And you know what? I don't really mind that so much. It's like, I can handle that. What's bizarre to me is I have no idea when or how. No idea. It just hangs over my head like the sword of Damocles. Just strike at any moment. And Passover gives us, it enables us to reconcile this. It's okay. Because I'm going to live every moment in the Lord. And so let death come. Because while I have life, while I have breath, I will praise the Lord and do his work. And I'm storing up a treasure in heaven. So that when he returns, he's going to have this treasure for me. I actually am now I'm excited about death. Because now I'm looking at the resurrection and the crown that's coming with him. And so now it's okay. And so now I can have courage. Now I can have boldness. And now I can see what others would see as a fearful situation. I will now see that as an opportunity to declare Christ. Isaiah 57. We have to understand that the grave is a noble place if we go there nobly. And that there is a fate worse than death. There is a fate worse than death. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perishes. They die. How is this? The righteous die and no man lays it to heart. We don't really take it seriously. It's like, oh well, he's dead, she's dead. The righteous perish and no man lays it to heart. And merciful men, as opposed to unmerciful men, are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. The scripture says in another place, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we're heading into a very, very dark world, that when one is taken away from us, we should take it to heart. Why? Because there's a fate worse than death. There's a fate worse than death. Let's keep reading. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So they will be resurrected from this rest. But listen to the fate that's worse than death. Verse 3. But draw near here, you sons of the sorceress. These are Israelites that continue to live, that are now suffering a fate worse than death. But draw now here, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom do you make your mouth wide and draw out the tongue? You're just full of talk and rhetoric. Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? So you get involved in idolatry and abortion and then this sort of wickedness as a covenant, part of the covenant community, that is a fate worse than death. And those that died maybe resisted these tyrants and were put to death. That's okay. That's a noble death. And we ought to rise above the fear of death. I want to talk about these two dimensions of the Passover. The first one being the ability to rise above the fear of death, to understand what death is and say, I'm good. I'm good. I'm storing up treasure in heaven, that when Christ returns, he's coming with that treasure. He's coming with that crown. And so I'm confident just to keep going. And when life ends, it doesn't for me. It doesn't for you. It's just a temporary sleep and then the resurrection. So that's the first aspect of Passover protection. The second is the power of small groups. And I think I'm going to stop here and pick that up next week, God willing. But let me say this. When I was a young man, just starting out, starting my consulting business, I had the opportunity to work with a very large oil company. If I said the name, it's known globally. And we pulled their top executives away for a four-day retreat. And it's the first time I heard the term scenario planning. Scenario planning. So the first 2 days, we were to work with one scenario, and the next 2 days work with another scenario. So at the end of the retreat, they wanted to have an action plan for two different possible scenarios. And they wanted to develop this action plan while they were in sound mind, while there was no emergency, while they could all think very clearly and creatively. Because when the emergency came, they knew they wouldn't be able to think straight. So when the emergency came, they had these indicators that said, it looks like this scenario is coming true, or it looks like this scenario is coming true. And based on the indicators, they would then just pull the playbook and say, this is now what we do. So scenario one, and so 2 days, and we generated ideas and distilled these ideas down and then created an action plan and a playbook, was called business class. And they envisioned a world where the businessman would be the elite. And everybody, these business people would be flying first class, and the whole world would really bend around them. And their objective was, we want to sell oil. We want to sell lots of oil very profitably. So if the world goes business class, what do we need to do to optimize our revenue and profitability in that scenario? So we generated all these ideas and a playbook for that. And then they said, and they had somebody present and say, this is what the world might look like. Scenario two, they called tribalism. And they said, this is going back 20 years. They said, the world could descend into tribalism, where people go into these collectives and they demonize the other collectives. And it's just mayhem and chaos and violence. Hey, we just want to sell oil. So if that's the scenario that unfolds, how do we optimize our revenue and our profits? And so we did a whole brainstorming around the world looks like this. What could they do? And created a playbook and they put it on the shelf. And then they created these indicators to say, if the world goes business class, this is what we do. World goes tribalism. This is what we do. Regardless, we sell oil. And I think this is what the Passover does for us. It allows us to do some scenario planning. At the end of the day, we have oil, not to sell, but to give. And at the end of the day, we just want to preach this gospel that whoever will can receive the oil. And it does look like the world is going tribal. But if this Convoy 2022 is successful and these movements around the world are successful, maybe we push back on this Marxist ideology of the power of the collective. And maybe we slow this down and return to some basic Judeo-Christian principles. Maybe, maybe not. Let's say the convoy is successful. Let's call this individual class, individual freedom. How do we preach the gospel when we're free? Something I had hoped for. Bill Watson preached repeatedly that the 2016 election or the 2020 election was not about Republican or Democrat. It was about globalism versus nationalism. That these Republicans, 90% of them, are globalists. The Democrats are globalists, and globalism is evil. And Donald Trump, let's agree. As I say his name, Donald Trump, you've lost me now. Let's agree. Donald Trump is an awful human being. Can we all agree? Okay, no fight there. Let's also agree that his accomplishments, our accomplishments are nothing compared to him, even though he's an awful human being. That we could put all of our accomplishments together, and he's accomplished far more than all of us as an awful human being. Can we agree with that? Can we also agree that as an awful human being, he doesn't know what we know? And that if he did, he would probably outperform us as Christians. So yeah, he's an awful human being. What are we? But you know what he represented? America. These crazy Americans who just think they can do whatever they want. And they're not born from royalty, but they can just build an empire. These crazy Americans who are free. That's what he represented. So it's not that we love Donald Trump. It's that he was sort of the last representation of America. And now it's gone. Now we have people who do nothing for the Americans. People who take their orders from the World Economic Forum and sacrifice the Americans on the altar of globalism. And here in Canada, same thing. So maybe this convoy slows this globalism down. Or maybe they get crushed and run over and we just go full speed ahead into totalitarianism. Either way, we need to use the Passover to prepare. And so I want to show us how a big part of our strategy is going to be what we do in forming small groups. So I'll end the message here. I hope we did find some people who could join us on Rumble. That'll be great. And God willing, we'll do the same thing next week. And I'll be able to pull this message together and tie it up. But let's keep watching Convoy 2022. I think it's very significant. My hats are off to these truckers and what they're doing. And I know it's inconvenient. I should say, we got our dishwasher and ovens yesterday. We shouldn't have received them for next month, a couple of weeks for the ovens and April for the dishwasher. And then we just got a call saying they're here. So they're not caught up in all of this supply chain disruption, thank God. And that means we can have a normal kitchen and a normal life and have brethren over and return to some good hospitality. But it is inconvenient. So what? So what? This is a very, very significant thing that they're doing. This is about the freedom of the individual. I hope they're successful. Let's keep watching. In my view, they're already successful by breaking the spell. Now that they've done this, let's look at them and say, wow, we're called to do much more. And let's continue to study Passover, and I'll tie this up, God willing, next week.